Go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Well, what if I told you tonight that we're going to be discussing something that everyone struggles with? If I gave you about 5 minutes to think about, which I'm not, but if I did, and I said, I want you to think about something that everyone struggles with, what would you think of? What would you imagine? What would you come up with? And I know within the vast seconds that I gave you, you thought of hundreds, perhaps thousands of things. But I hope you were thinking about just two things. Temptation and sin. Temptation and sin are the big bad banes of humanity. They were the reason men fell from the glory of God in the beginning. And they will be the reason why men despise and reject God all the way to the end. Temptation and sin. Temptation often precedes sin, but not always. For a person indeed can sin without knowing it. But for the most part, temptation and sin are inseparable. They're linked together as if they were made for each other. And this is, of course, what James is pointing out when he says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, not someone else's, by your own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Thus, the two bring forth the most unnatural of things, death. Temptation and sin, humanity's universal problem. Of course, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Temptation and sin, our problem, your problem, everyone's problem. But though they are universal, and though everyone struggles with it, they aren't something that cannot be prevented. They aren't something that cannot be controlled. So what I want to talk about tonight, what I want to focus in on, is a man who had it all. He struggled with this, and he lost the battle of temptation and sin. But I want us to see how we can prevent ourselves from falling into the same traps and bringing forth the same judgment and death. So I want us to think about David for a bit. Before we read this, I know you're there waiting in 2 Samuel chapter 11, but let's think about David. You know him. You remember David and Goliath, right? How he struck down this giant man, slinging a stone. This is David. He was a mighty warrior. You know what was said of him. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands. A mighty warrior David was. He was an anointed king, not just an anointed king, but the greatest king Israel ever had, the best. No one was better than David. After all, he was the father of the wisest king, Solomon. What did Solomon do? Well, he built the great and holy temple. But man, I tell you, I'd love to be his father. Like, yeah, look what my son did. Uh-huh. Yeah, that was me. Yeah. This is David. A mighty warrior, David, father of the wisest man, David, who has slain his tens of thousands, but more than that, was known to be a man after God's own heart. Now, that's important. That's a lot to be said about you, about someone, about this man. But that's not all David did. That's not where his story ends. In fact, we're going to read something very important as to the halt of his very glorious story. Begin with me in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And this is going to be a lengthy reading. We'll stop at verse 25 in the next chapter. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked about Joab, how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And the letter he wrote set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger rises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal?'" Excuse me for that. "Did not a woman cast an upper milestone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebez? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archer shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead." David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, 'Do not let this matter displease you. For the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him.'" When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. And used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who was born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. Wow. Very long, but powerful story about temptation and sin. And if you're like me, the first time you read through that section, the moment you got done with it, you're asking, what in the world just happened here? Why did this happen? David, what did you do? Why in the world did you just jeopardize everything you've worked so hard for, to gain and to get? You had a great name. You had all of these riches. You had power. You had God. And yet, how did this happen? How could this man fall simply for the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh? Why? Well, let me tell you. What happened to David could have been prevented. It didn't have to be that way if only David did one thing. And I know we can talk about his pride all the livelong day. Or we can play the blame game and say, well, it was Bathsheba, it was David, it was both, it was this. But I think what could and should have prevented him from making those mistakes is if he didn't allow himself to be lied to. You see, he lied to himself 3 times. And it's the same big 3 lies we all tell ourselves every time we fall into temptation and into sin. 3 huge lies. I tell you, if David didn't allow himself to be lied to, perhaps things would have gone differently. So if we want to know how to prevent these big bad banes of temptation and sin, we cannot allow ourselves to be lied to. What does this mean? Or where did I come up with this? Well, one spring break while I was in Louisiana, we stopped at a church on Sunday, of course, and the preacher there was doing a class on the temptations of Jesus. And as a brother was finishing up a comment, he said, "Oh, wait a minute. I'm having an epiphany, guys. Work with me here." He said, "Why didn't Jesus fall into the devil's temptations? Why did he disregard what the devil had to say?" And we're all kind of shocked and stunned, like, okay, wait a minute. I don't know. What are you talking about? Do you not see Jesus' answers? And he said, it is because Jesus didn't allow himself to be lied to. Who is the devil? The father of lies. Who is Jesus? The truth. Jesus didn't allow himself to be lied to. He knew who he was, what he was there for, what he was about. And so, if that epiphany is sticking with you, use that on this story with David and Bathsheba. And let us apply and see what's happening here and how we can prevent ourselves from being lied to as well. I think the first lie that we tell ourselves is, it can never happen to me. That's the first thing we always say. Sometimes we'll even read this story and we'll say, man, that will never happen to me. Oh, I would never do something like that. Wrong. Wrong. In fact, you just messed up. I just messed up if I ever said something like that. None of us can ever say, can ever read a story like this or any story in the Bible and say, I'll never make that decision. Oh, that can never happen to me. I would never go so far. Let's think about that. Let's consider that. The moment we say that, the moment we say it can never happen to me, the devil is saying, we shall see. We shall see. Because that's what he does. Because the moment we say, I will never make a decision like that. You see, I know a lot better than that. And you may know a lot better than that. And we do know, we know way loads better. But that doesn't matter. Because if we are tempted, if we're lured away, who knows what we're going to end up doing? It can happen to us. And we don't have to just be talking about adultery here with David or with murder. We could be talking about fornication. Or what about the pursuit of riches? What about the pursuit of honor? What about false doctrine? There are all of these things that we're tempted to go for, that we're lured to, that will make us do grievous sins, terrible things that we never thought we would ever do. But we are all capable of doing it. And in fact, it will happen in ways that we don't expect. And for that example, I think of Peter, you know, who, like him with the other disciples, swore to Jesus, Jesus, we will never leave you. Jesus, we will never depart from you. But what happened within a few hours after they said that? I mean, I tell you, that's got to be something crazy. You know, here's Peter, great Peter, right? He knows Jesus. He believes in him. He wants to be with him. Oh, man, this guy's always excited to do something, ready to rain down fire on unbelievers. That's who Peter is. He's ready. And he's going to follow Jesus wherever. And he's going to let Jesus know. He'll never make a decision like that. He would never go against Jesus. But within a few hours, what happened? And it didn't happen the way he expected. You see, all of the disciples fled from him. All of the disciples departed from Jesus. Perhaps Peter was thinking, well, I didn't do like they did. You see, Jesus was wrong. He said that I was going to betray him. He said that I was going to deny him. But you see, all these other disciples, they denied him with their feet. They're gone. They left. But he ended up denying Jesus with his tongue. Don't ever say it can never happen to you. I know I can't stand up here and say that, and I know that none of us sitting here tonight can ever think that. It can happen, because that's what sin and temptation does, you see. And it's like I said, the moment we say that, the devil says, we shall see. In fact, it was because Peter was filled up with himself so much that the devil asked for him. And Jesus warned him. He said, the devil has asked for you to sift you like wheat. You see, he wants to put your faith to the test, Peter. And that's the same thing he's going to do with us. Every time we say, I know better than that. I'll never do something like that. And if that example isn't enough for you, what did we just read about David? I think about what would have happened if David knew the kind of things he would do. I imagine Nathan coming to him and saying, now, David, imagine this is happening, of course, before he sinned with Bathsheba. Now, David, there is going to be one summer, okay, that you're going to take the wife of one of your mighty men and you're going to have him killed. You imagine what he would have said. What are you talking about? There's no way I would do something like that. There's no way I'd do that. Betray one of my mighty men? Commit adultery? Why? But you see, when Nathan came to him and he told him that story of the ewe lamb, he didn't identify himself immediately, did he? He didn't recognize himself in that story. In fact, he was so angry at that other guy. But why was he so angry at this guy for a lamb and he wasn't angry at himself for one of his mighty men that he's slain? Because we lie to ourselves. And that lie is this will never happen to me. That lie is I'll never do something like that. David was so mad thinking, oh man, I guarantee you I would never act like that with a lamb. But he never saw himself with that woman. He never saw himself killing his friend, one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. And sometimes it strikes me to think about that. Because when I read through this story, I read over it so many times. And I sort of forget what's going on in verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. You see, he took advantage of a man of integrity. You see, he sent that letter by the hand of Uriah. He sent Uriah with his own death warrant. Now imagine telling David that. David, one of these days, you're going to send one of your mighty men to death. And you're going to send it by his own hand. Who could imagine doing something like that? None of us can. But that's what sin does. And that's the moment where you think, this can never happen to me. Perhaps David could have considered his faith. Perhaps he could have considered his holiness or his position as king. But all of that didn't matter because he lied to himself. He forfeited all for a lie. Don't ever say it can never happen to you. The truth is, because we are liable to fall, we must be careful not to pride ourselves on our innocence or our moral stature. Instead, we must be humble and thankful for the opportunity of escape that God provides. It can happen. It doesn't have to. But we can't lie to ourselves. We need to find that way of escape and choose that truth instead. The second lie is that nothing bad is going to happen. You see, it's not enough to say, I'll never do something like that. It's after the fact of doing it, we say, oh, nothing bad's going to happen. You think after doing all of the things that David did that he thought, God's going to let this go. Yeah, he's just going to like wipe it clean. Like nothing is going to go wrong. That's a lie. That's the lie we tell ourselves every time we fall into temptation, every time we fall into sin. We say nothing bad is going to happen. Yes, I made this really bad decision here, but I'm sure God's just going to let it go. As if sin doesn't have a consequence, you see. And it's funny how we understand cause and effect real easy. Everybody knows that, right? Cause and effect. We all know that. We all understand that. Except there are a lot of people who cannot seem to understand that their decisions today will have consequences for tomorrow. And sometimes that's us. When we lie to ourselves and we say, well, this sin today will not have a consequence for tomorrow, but it will. And so we need to be careful. And we need not to lie to ourselves. I think of this quote by David Banning. And he uses this from Dr. Russell Moore, who says, temptation only works if the possible futures open to you are concealed. Consequences, including those of Judgment Day, must be hidden from view or outright denied. Banning continues by saying, to become involved in immorality, a man must convince himself that somehow he will escape the consequences of his actions. He will not get caught. No one will find out. His marriage will not be ruined. His kids will not be harmed. He simply refuses to see the catastrophe is coming. And that's what we all do when we say nothing bad is going to happen. We blind ourselves from the truth. We lie to ourselves from what is actually going on. Sin has a consequence, and that consequence is not good. And so we can no longer lie to ourselves. and to help us from falling into temptation, falling into sin, we have to tell ourselves the truth. Something bad will happen. And just like Peter, just like David, it may not happen in the way you expect, but something will happen. So we need to guard ourselves, and we need to be careful, and watch where we go, and watch how we act, and watch how we speak. Because all of those things can lead to sin, especially when we're not careful. And all of those things can lead to a great many things that we are not ready to deal with. And it is, as the saying goes, sin. It will take you further than you wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it will always cost you more than you wanted to pay. We cannot lie to ourselves. The truth is, temptation leads to sin, and sin leads to death. And we cannot lie to ourselves. Period. Now, I know I stress that a lot, but it's something I need to stress for myself always. And I have to stand up here and do the same thing for you. But that's only the second lie that we tell ourselves. The third lie is God will not judge. You see, it's not bad enough to say, I'll never do this. It's not bad enough to say nothing bad will happen. No one will get harmed. It gets all the way worse when we say God will not judge this action here. Contrary to popular belief, God's judgment is real and it is coming. We spend a lot of time talking about this in my middle school class. Right now we're talking about the judgment of Israel. And we've been just discussing king after king after king after king. And you're thinking, is there any like good kings in Israel? I mean, at least one. Come on, you know. But we don't see any. Time and time and time again, they sin. God does this. They sin. Not only that, they start killing each other off. I want to be king, so I'm going to kill you. I want to be king now, so I'm going to kill you. It's father and son. It's brother and brother. What is going on here? Did they actually think nothing would come of that? Did they actually think God would do nothing? No one will be harmed. Yeah, I just killed this guy, but nobody else will be harmed. I'm in power now. Things are going to go great now. Will God not judge these people? You see, God doesn't lie to us. God didn't lie to the people of Israel when he said, when you sin and when you become like the other nations, captivity will happen. And you will be destroyed by the sword. He didn't lie to David when he said, the sword will never depart from your house, and that child will surely die. He doesn't lie to us today when he says, temptation brings sin, and sin brings death. God's judgment is real. He's told us nothing but the truth since the beginning with Adam and Eve. And he continues to do so today. But we cannot allow ourselves to be lied to. God's judgment is real and it is coming. And we need to be careful and we need to be looking for it. But you see, his son didn't lie to us either. And that's what this is all about. No, Jesus didn't allow himself to be lied to because he is the truth. He says, I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way. And Paul helps us to understand that judgment is real when he says this. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You understand that? He said, by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, God is going to judge the earth. And if you believe that and you know it, we got to change the way we live. We got to watch out. And we got to make sure that we're not lying to ourselves. Or we're not falling into the lies of the devil or of this world. God's judgment is real. And he's given us a plain view by raising his son. And if you know that, if you believe in that, and guarantee God's judgment is coming. But you see, Jesus is the truth. We no longer lie to ourselves, but we cling on to the truth. And Jesus is the truth of all that we've talked about. He doesn't lie to us. He helps us to know and understand that we are, one, susceptible to sin, two, sin brings forth death, three, God will judge all that we do. You see, Jesus is the greater king than David. He is our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's who Jesus was. Sacrificing himself so that we no longer have to believe all of these lies that we either tell ourselves, that the world is telling us, that the devil wants us to believe. But instead, we would seek the truth and cling on to that. That's why he died. But you see, Uriah was forced to die for the sins of David. You understand that? Uriah was forced to die for the sins of David. Forced to cover up what David had done. But we have Christ, our willing sacrifice. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The first couple verses. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. The truth is Jesus. If you're not a Christian here tonight, we invite you no longer to lie to yourself, or to allow this world to lie to you, or to allow the devil to continue to lie to you, but to cling to Jesus Christ. You see, what hinders temptation and sin is truth. But that doesn't mean a thing if it isn't acted upon. I can sit up here all the live long day and tell you how much I know the truth, but that's not going to save me. Acting upon that truth will. I know of Jesus. I wish to know more of Jesus, but that's not enough. What does Jesus say? What does he require you to do? All of us to do. Those are the things that we have to do. Truth isn't enough for us to just look at and to acknowledge. We have to act upon it because that's what makes all the difference. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to confess. You need to repent. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian who struggles with this, you aren't alone. And we would ask that you come forward and ask for wisdom, for strength, and for truth in your life, that God may continue present to you that opportunity of escape. He will help you see clearly the way of escape if only you would humble yourself before him now